St. Matthew chapter 18, verses 23 through 27. Excuse me. St. Matthew chapter 18, verses 23 through 27. I'm reading as our other scriptures were in the English Standard Version. And it reads as follows: "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment was to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me. I will repay you everything.' Out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt." The word of the Lord. Well, as you've journeyed with me in these first three sermons in this series on these five verses, we have been talking about this servant who was an irresponsible servant, to say the least. To make it succinct in our review of this situation, he borrowed repeatedly and was in a situation where he owed what he could not pay. And one of the things that we had mentioned in, I think, each of these first three sermons is the fact that the text makes it very clear to us, without much imagination, that there is a day of reckoning or settling of accounts that will take place. That day came for this servant. Our time is yet to come, when we will all stand before the Lord and give account for the deeds that's been done in our bodies. Some will stand before the Lord and have to give account for their sins, whom they have not committed to the Lord for disposal of. They have not considered the Lord's cross as significant and sufficient payment for their sins. So on that day of judgment, they will have to give account for and pay for their sins themselves. And I mentioned what a frightening proposition that is, because those who stand before the Lord in that day will say the same, will be said of them the same thing that is said of this servant in Matthew 18: they will not be able to pay. Well, they'll pay for their life. They'll pay for an eternity separated from a good God. We don't know all of what that looks like, but we know there will be retribution for the sin that they would not allow the Savior to pay for. For the believer, we'll stand before the Lord and give an account for the works that we've done or have not done in this life. There will be those who will receive rewards and those who will unfortunately not receive rewards, but yet will still be in the presence of our loving God for an eternity. The king had every right, as we mentioned, to collect what was owed to him. It's been nothing but the grace of this good king that has kept this irresponsible and somewhat unthankful servant going for all of this time. His ingratitude has been allowed to linger for this long. He had a roof over his head, he had food to eat, he had clothing and all of other of life's necessities, and they all were a gift from the king. Nothing that he had really belonged to him. He had borrowed everything that he had. All the resources that he had was borrowed resources. And if he did buy clothing, it was with the money that had been lent to him. If he did indeed buy food, which I'm sure he did, it was with the money that was lent from the king. Everything he had was because of the kindness and the grace of God, the grace of this king. Verse 25 said that he was ordered to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had. And we talked about the cost of forgiveness, how it was the king's legal right to judge his servant and reclaim his losses if he chose to. Everything this man enjoyed in life was because of the king. Apparently, our text also wants us to know that this man couldn't truly live without some consistent and dependable assistance. That reminds us that all of us are dependent upon our King, the Lord from glory, for all that we have. Everything that we have comes from the Lord. And then another point that we made in the first few weeks was the fact that this also points to the insufficiency of human works. And how that no amount of human works will ever gain us entry into heaven. This man is an open display of the insufficiency of human works. There was nothing he could do to earn his way out of debt and earn the king's favor. He couldn't pay, so he couldn't work his way out of debt. And he couldn't earn the king's favor. The king told him, essentially, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. Human works do not pay the sin debt or cover the cost of what we owe to God. And neither do our works bring with them satisfaction of the human soul. There's a certain amount of satisfaction for doing something good, but it's not a lasting satisfaction. It is not an eternal satisfaction. It does not bring us peace with God in the midst of our sins. If our sins are not dealt with, there is no real peace with God in spite of whatever works we might choose to do. On the king's books, this servant, he was a liability, not an asset. He fell on his knees and began to beg when he was called in and an audit was done on his record. We mentioned the fact that all of a sudden he's reverent. He had been hiding from the king, as it were. He had never offered to pay the king. He had never made an appointment to come and see the king and make some kind of payment arrangement. He had ignored the goodness of this king and the generosity of this king. But the king calls him in one day. I need to remind us that God knows everything. We can't hide anything from God. Fell on his knees and imploring him, have patience with me. I'll pay you everything. An irreverent man suddenly becomes reverent. The king's been patient, he's been generous, while the servant has been foolish and ungrateful. It's judgment day. There's neither time nor resources left. He can't pay. His pockets are empty, and there also is no more time. This day, your soul is being required of you. I ask a question: on the day of judgment, will you receive rewards for your service in the kingdom of God, or condemnation because of your selfish pursuits of things with little or no eternal value? The second clause of verse 26, the man says, as he's begging for mercy, he says, I'll pay you everything. Well, the question is, how would you pay if you have no money? With what would he pay the king? Is he only trying to buy more time? He's promising something he can't do. He does not have the means to pay. It's been suggested, as I mentioned last week, that the indebted servant wanted to repay the king a little at a time. which means he would never successfully pay the loan. He would die, and his family would still be in debt. What I gather from this text and communicated to you, or tried to communicate to you previously, is this, that I should tell you that God is not interested in relationships with a person who wants to give God a little at a time. He wants all of us or none of us. This is where those who subscribe to a works-related salvation get it wrong, in my opinion. Salvation or ultimate forgiveness is not set up on a payment plan, and the person making the payments gets a receipt or certificate that they can hang on their wall and say, I did it. Salvation is not something a person achieves, but salvation is only something that God can grant. That's why we call it grace. If the servant could pay, he would have done it a long time ago. And I mentioned the fact that some of us are behind in our payments. Now, don't get shocked. I'm not talking about tithes or offerings. I have no idea what you give and have no desire to know. I know what I do, what my family does. I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about service, time, effort. Are we taking the message of the gospel, as the Lord mentioned it in the 28th chapter of Matthew's, go ye therefore and teach all nations? Is that the mantra of our church? Or is our mantra, come ye and sit? Are we willing to give back to the King in service, just as our King serves us in providing our every need? Everything we give back to God, whether it be time, talent, or treasure, is because He has lent it to us in the first place. And I concluded last week's sermon by asking, what would we do if the King calls you or me in today, and we have to give an account? When there's no more time, when the Lord's no longer patient, but says today is the day of accounting. Well, let me move further. I would like to say something about this, a general statement about this parable that is very important as we dig into it a little bit deeper. And here it is. This parable is trying to teach us something about humanity's great debt to God. This is not an isolated story about a man and his rough situation, an impossible situation to be in. That's not what it's about, necessarily. There's something deeper than this. It's a story about humanity's great debt to God in general. And let me burrow down a little bit deeper. It's about the fact that you and I were born owing God ever since we came into this world. The psalmist said in the 51st Psalm that we were conceived in wickedness and born in a sinful state. Every one of us was born in great debt to God. We owed what we couldn't pay, spiritually speaking. We owed God a sacrifice sufficient to cover the cost of our transgressions. Adam and Eve were certainly the first two persons on the earth. But you say, well, that was Adam's fault. No, Adam was representative of you and me. Because if it had been Adrian and Cynthia, we would have done the same thing. If it had been Barbara and Richard, it would have been the same thing. They are just atypical. They're typical of human nature. We're rebellious towards God. We're headstrong. We want to be independent. And ultimately, we want to be like God. We were born debtors. Every human being born since, we're all debtors. From the beginning, humanity at large, and like this servant, has been infatuated with greed and eaten at the table of gluttony without the means to pay the bill. We've played with worldly pleasures at the king's expense. We've checked into the hotel of lust and drank the costly wine of immoral curiosity without the reserves to pay. Every wicked, every mean thing we've ever done, it's all been put on our bill. Every lie or half-truth is on that bill also. Every deception or trick, every evil, wrong, or lustful thought, it's all on that bill as well. Every inappropriate relationship or secret sin has been added to what we owe. We have written checks on the account of good intentions, but it was returned for non-sufficient funds. And we have attempted to charge our moral responsibilities, but the charge card was declined as fraud. And when the bill was totaled, the servant realized how much in debt he really was. What he really owed the king. Do you realize, Christian and non-Christian, do you realize what we owe God? Can you manufacture a breath? Can you manipulate the millions of nerve endings and cells in our body? Certainly not. Can we command our brain to function and send signals to the various parts of our body so that they all function and function well? He realized how much in debt he really was, how much his foolish ways had cost him. And he knew, perhaps for the first time as he stood before the king, he did not have and he never would have the means to pay. You and I have both come face to face with the truth and reality at some point in time or another that we are not what we thought we were morally or spiritually. You have let yourself down at some point, and so have I at many points, because we're all encased in this body of flesh. The human heart is wicked above all things and is desperately wicked. I can't pay. I can clean my bank account out. I can sell my goods. It won't suffice for what I owe God. I'm not what I thought I was, morally or spiritually, when I find myself in my sin. And how many times have you been disappointed with yourself at thinking some of the things you've thought or saying some of the things you may have said, or going some of the places we go where a Christian maybe shouldn't go? The heart and soul of humanity, or the place where the issues of life spring from, like our will and our human affections, is not capable to living up to the king's standards. The unregenerate human heart does not even desire God. This unrepentant, lost soul of a person, he had no appetite for the king's business. He was self-centered and selfish with his time and his effort. This servant, who represents all human beings, had no cravings for the king's presence. He wanted his money, the king's stuff, but he didn't want the king. He gladly used the king's things, but he had no time for the king himself. He evidently had no yearning or interest in those things that are just and righteous and peaceable. This is a clear picture of the state of the human heart without the king's intervention. I want to tell you that for those who think religion is the answer, the ladder to glory is too steep for the natural man or woman to climb up on their own. The eyes to the heart are clouded over with the fog of unbelief. The message of hope is snuffed out by deceit and the noise of false doctrine. This servant, he could not will himself to pay off this debt. It was not in his capability to pay the debt. His account balance suggested what he owed and he could not pay it. The human heart, as I somewhat quoted a moment ago, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The prophet Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 17:9. Genesis 6 and 5 also says, "The Lord saw the wickedness of man. It was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." That doesn't sound like we're a religious and righteous people, does it? As fallen people, hopefully we've come to the reality that we need God's forgiveness, because I have no way, listen to me, I have no way to do better until I am made better by the grace of God. When God asks for what God asks for, I can't give. When left to my own resources. Now, according to online coin research, it said that the Israelites used 29 talents of gold to construct the tabernacle. Another example is as follows. One denarius was about the amount of a man's earnings for one day in the first century. That being the case, he would need to work 6,000 days to earn just one talent. Think of what this man owes. So 10,000 talents would equal 60 million work days. So what is the story trying to tell us? This is an absurd number, right? Yeah. We owe God more than we could ever repay. Just like the servant. In biblical days, if a person owned just one talent, he or she would be considered rich, they say. This absurd amount that this man owed. This is a word picture of the absurd moral and spiritual debt humanity owes the King of heaven and earth. We are indeed indebted to God far more than we even realize or can possibly pay. Verse 27. Move to close. "And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt." When I used to sit trembling in my seat listening to my father preach every Sunday, or a guest evangelist or whoever it was, I knew a change needed to be made in my life, and I knew I couldn't do it. The Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. Well, of course I'm going to say salvation is of God. It's not something you can do or something I can do. We can't dust ourselves off spiritually and say, okay, I'm good to go. The Lord's going to receive me. You know, it's something the Lord must do. The change that needs to take place in the heart of a man or a woman is something only God can do. It's an invisible spiritual operation. The Lord is at work here. You see that in the text? The Lord of the slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. The Lord is at work. We can't change anybody, church. I can't change anybody. You can't change anybody. None of us can change anyone. We must pray that the Lord would be at work changing the hearts of people. The servant had worked before, and he had nothing to show for it. He had accomplished really nothing. In fact, he had made things just worse for himself and his family. The more he worked, the more in debt he became. The Lord of the kingdom must now work if anything is going to be resolved. The materially poor servant, which represents humanity's general spiritually poor condition, he had no reserves or resources to buy himself out of his troubles with the king. This circumstance requires something greater than the servant, someone greater than the servant to act. And if he were to have any satisfaction, any peace, any certainty, and certainly any idea of reconciliation, he needed the king himself to do something about it. if he was to receive any satisfaction, any peace, and certainly any idea of reconciliation with the king whose relationship has been severed because of this debt, he once again would need the king to do something about it. My friends, if your relationship with God has been severed because of the sin debt that we have accumulated, even born with, we're separated from God. We are not working and living at the pleasure of God. We're not serving the king. We need the king himself to do something about it. We need God to do something about it. Well, the king freely forgave this undeserving servant, but in forgiving him, someone would have to bear the cost of the debt. Well, there's the debt still hanging there. The king's heart was toward the servant once again, who had done him good all along, even though the servant never recognized the king or gave him praise for his generosity and patience. He now says, "I'll forgive you one more time." Every time he borrowed money, he's forgiving him for not paying him back before and extends more grace. Now that the man can't pay anything, this horrendous debt, the king acts once again and he says, "I'll forgive you." Something must be done about the debt. Who could spare this man the anguish of being sold into bondage along with his family? This debt must be covered. There's a certain amount that is set in stone that must be paid. The Bible tells us that a sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice, like in the Old Testament, God's people were required to give a sacrifice. And if it was an animal sacrifice, it must be one that was without spot, without blemish, without marring of any kind. It must be the best that the herdsman could give. The ultimate sacrifice from this shepherd. Don't give her the least of what you have, but give God the best. Price had to be paid to relieve this man and his wife and his children from being severed from the king's fellowship and to be thrust out of the king's household only to be left destitute. The king determined that he would himself bear the cost of this man's debt. And in doing so, when the king proposed that he would bear the debt, that meant that the king would personally take the debt upon himself. He'd never receive the 10,000 talents. Out of his own resources, he would pay what is owed. Well, I'm not finished, but I probably need to stop. But I should tell you, as you know, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Amen. That whoever believes in him should not perish, regardless of the debt, regardless of the number of transgressions you have committed, regardless of the times you have failed to even acknowledge God, regardless of the times you've gotten up in the morning and breathed God's air and opened up your eyes and used the sight that God gave you, went to a job that God provided and got a paycheck that God provided for you, ate the food that God provided, no matter what we've done, whoever believes in him. That's all the servant had to do. Just believe the king. Whoever believes in him won't perish. If you're listening to me live or online, aren't you tired of carrying around a debt you cannot pay? No matter how long you live, the burden of sin, don't you want that off of your shoulders? You have the opportunity, at the invitation of Christ himself, to offload that sin from your shoulders and put it up on his shoulders. Amen. Jesus is willing to bear the cost fully. Not some of it. Not on a payment plan. All of it. So that you and I might be free of our conscience and our heart and mind. Pray with me, please.